This week, the church received a couple of thank you notes expressing gratitude, and I wanted to start out this morning reading those. They both came from the Sterrett family, and we know that Tony has been at MUSC now 3 weeks. He's continuing to improve. And so this first note is from Melissa, and she writes, "Dear Charleston Bible Church, thank you doesn't seem adequate for the gratitude I feel for this church family. You all have demonstrated the love of Christ on so many levels. We have felt incredibly loved and supported. We are an Acts 2:42 church, but we are also an Acts 2:45 church. They gave to anyone as he had need. I really don't think I would be able to deal with all that's happened without your prayers, the outreach, the meals, the financial assistance, and the special acts of kindness. We are truly overwhelmed and are grateful and privileged to be a part of this incredible church. We love you all, Melissa and Tony." So that was from Melissa, and then this one came in the mail from Melanie, who's up at Bob Jones finishing up the semester. She said, "Dearest CBC family, thank you so much for the overwhelming love and support that you have showered my family with during this challenging new path that God has led us down with Dad's stroke. This life-changing event has been hard on us as a family, but y'all have stepped in and met every single need that we have had and some. There are numerous faces that come to my mind of those who have made an intentional effort to show us love. I am so grateful for every one of you. It is a tremendous privilege and honor to call you all my church family. Thank you for the plethora of instances that you all at one time or another have invested in my family. I love you all in the Lord. All the glory to God." Signed, Melody. And so two notes coming this week expressing gratitude to you, Charleston Bible Church, for your loving kindness and generosity to them as a family. And so this morning I want to say way to go. Amen. Way to go, Team Charleston Bible Church. Now it just so happens that I'm speaking on the topic of generosity. And those notes express gratitude for your generosity to them. And so I say, way to go. Way to go. And can we even go further? Can we excel even more? That would be my desire this morning through my message as we look at generosity found towards the churches in Jerusalem to say, hey, you excel. How about excelling even some more? Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You've got notes. I would encourage you to take out your notes and a pen. Make my day. Jot down some notes. Discuss them this week, either over the dinner table or whatever. I want to start out by reviewing. I've taken on a short series on money and possessions, just 5 Sundays. Today's my last Sunday. So it's like, boy, we went here and now we're moving on. And we're looking at what I consider to be foundational issues. I'm not going to tell you what stocks to invest in, whether to buy land or Bitcoin. I want to address foundational issues, things like greed and worry. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells a parable about 10 miners. You remember that, right? Yep. And so we've been looking at Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' concern has to do one with greed and the other with worry. Greed is this idea that money is found in my possessions, and so we hold on to things. Worry is this concern over the future. Will I have enough? And so you see that greed and worry cause a person to hold on to their stuff, their money and their possessions, and because of that, not invest their money and their possessions in things that are eternal, which is a real mistake when it comes to our money and our possessions. I mentioned the parable of the 10 minas. When we look at that parable, we look at the issue of stewardship. And that really is probably the big idea I would want us to take away. We're stewards. Remember, the master gave each slave a mina, and he went away, and he said as he left, what did he say to them concerning this mina? About 3 days, 3 months' wages. Do business with it. Do business. Have at it. And that's us. We have resources entrusted to us by God, and they're His. He's entrusted them to us, and we have the opportunity to invest those resources in things that matter for all of eternity. Isn't that exciting? It really is. I can make a difference for eternity, for my life and for others. Opportunity, but stewardship also speaks of accountability. Because the master comes back and he says, what? What business did you do with the mina I gave you, with the resources I gave you? So there's accountability. So it's not like, well, if I invest in the things that are eternal, no big deal. It is a big deal. It is a huge deal in light of eternity. Now we're talking about generosity. So these big topics, greed, worry, stewardship, and generosity. And that's why I have us in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, because that is the most extensive treatment on money and giving that we find in our Bibles. Paul was raising a relief offering for the church in Jerusalem. We could say the mother church for the poor there. Paul had established a number of churches on his missionary endeavors. And so he goes to those churches that had been established and he says, will you please help out the church in Jerusalem? And so he's collecting an offering to relieve the poor in Jerusalem. And in Corinth, they had started to raise monies, but they had stalled out. We talked about that, I believe, last time, this idea of stalling out. We've all started projects and stalled out. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. They started to raise these monies, and they stalled out. And so Paul is writing them to encourage their completion of what they had begun. He's going to send some men to Corinth from the north in Macedonia, and he doesn't want them to arrive in Corinth and find that they're unprepared with the monies that they had promised. And so he wants to motivate them, complete what you have started. And so it's one motivation after another, after another, after another, after another. And they're also very positive. I love to preach about giving and monies and resources from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 because it's also positive. And in fact, we're going to see in our passage today that Paul says, I don't want your arm twisted in your giving. God doesn't want somebody's arm twisted up behind their back so they finally pull their billfold out and give. We'll see that from our verses today. So last Sunday, we looked at two big ideas, two motivations. The first one found at the beginning of what he has to say in chapter 8, and it's the challenging example of others. Because to the churches to the north, up in Macedonia, that Paul had established on his second missionary journey, in Philippi, in Berea, in Thessalonica, they were contributing to these relief efforts. And Paul writes about them, the challenging example. They were under severe persecution, had extreme poverty, and yet they were begging for the opportunity to be involved in this offering that's taking place. And so Paul holds them up for the church down in Corinth, and he says, look at what's happening up in Macedonia. Doesn't that stir your heart? Doesn't that want to make you move to a higher level in your giving? That's what he does. And if that's not enough, he brings out the example of Jesus Christ. Now he's bringing forward some really heavy hitters, isn't he? And he says that Jesus was rich, and for your sake he became poor, so that you who are poor might become rich. And so that's the example of Jesus. Jesus was generous. He was good. And so his generosity, if you will, should challenge us to be generous people. After talking about the example of others, I took us to the very end of those two chapters. And I believe it's really the cherry on top of the sundae as Paul speaks of the fact of gratitude to God for his goodness in giving his son. If your Bible is open to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, notice how it all ends. Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God gave the gift of his son. And if he could do that, it certainly should stir us to be those who give even indescribable gifts. Because that's what they are doing, the churches up in Macedonia. It's indescribable. It's just amazing what these folks, in light of their poverty and their persecution, are giving. So we looked at two motivations. We're going to look at one more this morning. It's from chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, and it's the motivation of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And by the time you leave here this morning, you'll have a clear sense of how Paul is wanting to motivate them, and I'm wanting to motivate you through how Paul motivates them to be generous givers. We're looking at verses 6 through 11. The beginning of that chapter, if you want to notice it in your Bibles, verses 1 through 5, we see that Paul had been boasting about the church in Corinth. And that's how he was wanting to motivate others. Look at what they've said they're going to do in Corinth. But he's going to come down to Corinth with some folks possibly from Macedonia, and he wants to make certain that this offering he was boasting about had been completed. So that they wouldn't show up, and he had been boasting about what had been happening in Corinth, and he finds that, oh, Paul, we weren't really ready. We'll quickly get our billfold out. We'll throw together some monies and come up with something. Paul doesn't want that. He doesn't want that from you. God does not want that from you. He does not want you to show up on a Sunday morning and say, oh, we're going to have an offering. Let me quickly take out my billfold and pull out the bill. If that's how you give, you need to move beyond that and understand our passage today. Can I hear an amen? I may not hear many amens on that, but that's where God wants us. So there's a clear progression of thought in our verses. First of all, Paul is going to give the principle of sowing and reaping. And then he's going to go on in verse 7 and talk about the attitudes of heart that God wants to see in our sowing and our reaping and our giving. And then in verses 8 through 11, he's going to explain the principle of sowing and reaping. And as he explains it, give further motivation for us to be those who sow generously. So you kind of have a sense of context. I want you to understand context. What's going on historically and where we're at in our passage and what Paul is wanting to do and what I'm wanting to do. I'm wanting to do the same thing with you that Paul did with the church in Corinth and to help us become more and more generous in our giving. Let's read our passage. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, and now he's going to go to the Old Testament, Psalm 112, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he's using this to say that our righteousness through our giving can endure forever. So you want to sow generously because you want to reap for all of eternity, okay, forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And so first of all, then, from verse 6, we see the principle of sowing and reaping. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You don't have to be a farmer to understand this principle. The principle is this: you reap what you sow, and then you reap more than what you sow. You reap what you sow, and you reap more than what you sow. And so if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Paul is motivating them through this principle to give to the relief offering. He wants them to know that if they give generously, they are going to reap generously. So the motivation is give generously. Be a great sower so you will reap in great ways. This is really an important principle for all of us to lay hold of. This is so important when it comes to the investment of our lives and our monies and our resources. We're going to reap what we sow. We're going to reap more than what we sow. And what we sow in this life will be reaped in the next. What an important principle. And Paul is going to go on to talk of the fact that God wants us to give, and to give generously, hilariously, cheerfully, as we understand this principle. The idea is that through understanding this principle of reaping and sowing, we'll open up our hands, we'll take out our checkbooks, we'll put monies into different opportunities. Corn. All of us have seen great cornfields. And did you know that if you planted one kernel and you raise one stalk, there will be 2 to 4 ears on that stalk, and on each ear, some 800 kernels. Wow. So if you do the math, 1 times 4 times 800 comes to 3,200 kernels. That is a return on investment, isn't it? That's the idea. We see it. We see it in the natural realm. And Paul is wanting to say it's true in the spiritual realm. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But if you hold back, you're going to regret it. Jack Ekram writes the following. He says, well, in Canada, I visited one believer who operated a large grain farm. His spread included some 2,500 acres. I asked him how he planted the seed. He reached in a bin and pulled out an ear of corn. Then he proceeded to pop out the kernels one by one as he walked along, demonstrating the planting process. Do you believe that? No, sir. That's not what he said, nor is it what he did. He showed me a distributor that was some 30 feet wide and said, we take that double tandem truck, fill it with certified seed, back it up to the distributor, open the slots, and pour in the seed. And then he went on to say, if you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. And that's what Paul is saying in our passage as he's encouraging generosity. If you're ever going to be cheap, don't be cheap with the seed. Those who sow bountifully are going to reap bountifully. So give generously. You see that? Do you? I'm just trying to help us understand what's right there in our Bibles, right? I'm not making this up. It's exactly what Paul is saying. And so after he gives the principle of sowing and reaping, he gives the heart attitude that God wants as we sow and reap. Notice verse 9. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, Paul's concern, and I've already alluded to this, is that the folks from Corinth from Macedonia may come down to Corinth and find that they're not ready. The offering hasn't been taken or finished, and so they're kind of hurriedly, begrudgingly taking together this offering under compulsion, as if, hey, they're here now, they're outside the city, we got to come up with something. And Paul's attitude is no. God doesn't want that. God wants us to not give grudgingly or under compulsion, but as we purposed in our hearts. Purposed is pro-areo. Pro before, areo to choose. And the idea is that of doing something with forethought, purposefully. Giving is to be premeditated. It's to be thought through. That's exactly what he's saying. And you understand the context. His concern is that it's just kind of taken up at the last moment. It's not purposeful. It's not thought through. Paul says you need to think about what you're going to give. It's not to give because, you see, the concern is if we just kind of pull it together at the last moment as we do it in a grudging manner, only under compulsion. And Paul says God doesn't want you to give that way. He doesn't want you to give begrudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he wants. That I'm thinking through my giving before it takes place on a Sunday morning or for some other activity, and I'm thinking, God, I have the opportunity to give to these different needs. And we do it cheerfully. Actually, the term cheerful is the Greek word hilaros, which sounds like our English what? Hilarious. He wants us to give in a hilarious manner, a joyful manner. Vine's Expository Dictionary says, in the Septuagint, the verb hilarno translates a Hebrew word meaning to cause to shine. And God loves those who shine when they give. They have a beaming countenance, if you will. They give with a joyful heart. God loves those who give because they want to and not because they have to. Do we see that? It's this principle of sowing and reaping. So the encouragement, give generously, sow generously, but do it with a heart that's just filled with gratitude and not giving begrudgingly or under compulsion, just kind of last minute. No, it's I've thought this through. And so when I give to the cause I'm giving to, I do it with a thankful heart, with a joyful heart. Why does God love a cheerful giver? That's a good question to ask, because our passage says God loves a cheerful giver. I believe he loves a cheerful giver because it reveals that such a person knows him and properly reflects him. I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but God has given to you generously, and I believe cheerfully. And if we profess to know him, we're going to reflect him in our giving cheerfully and generously. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Now that's real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. Did you know that? People that haven't seen God, but through you, they can see God. And his love is brought to full expression in us as we give. His love is brought to full expression, is transforming our lives, and I believe being expressed to other lives that God is a good God. He gives generously. He gives cheerfully. And that's what he wants to see in us. I don't want you to, in your giving, first of all, I don't want it to be unplanned. It needs to be planned. And then as you give, your planned giving, that you do so with a beaming countenance, with joy in your heart. It's not like, well, I guess I got to give. I don't want to say this, but maybe I should just keep it. God can get by without your money. How many of us think God can get by without your money? Yeah. Yeah, all hands are up on that one. All right, so I said there's a clear progression in our passage. Paul gives the principle. That's verse 6. And then he speaks of the heart attitudes God desires. God loves a cheerful giver. And in verses 8 through 11, after he says that God loves a cheerful giver, he goes on to talk about how God's love is shown. So you see the progression? Be a generous giver, because God loves cheerful, generous givers. And let me tell you, Paul says, how the love of God is going to be shown to you in your generous giving. Very motivational. So notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You are going to be enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which through us is producing thanksgiving unto God. Clear progression of thought here. I keep saying that. It's a bit wordy, but let me walk you through it. God loves cheerful givers. That's how he ends verse 7. And so verse 8, he's able to make all grace abound to them. Which means, as Paul continues on, he meets their needs. They have all sufficiency in everything. And so then, they can meet others' needs. They'll have an abundance for every good work. And thus, their righteousness endures forever. They're going to reap an eternal harvest of righteousness. And so Paul, now this is really interesting. Paul states that basic principle, or those dynamics, three different times. Once in verses 8 and 9, a second time in verse 10, and then finally in summary form in verse 11. The idea is that God, in his grace and knowing of his grace, it should encourage us to be generous, gracious people. The idea is that God meets our needs as we give, so we can continue to meet others' needs and reap a harvest of righteousness. Do you see? They're kind of like dominoes that fall. There's this progression. We give, God supplies our needs so that we'll have an abundance, and we continue to meet others' needs and have a harvest that's eternal. What encouragement. Paul's wanting to motivate them. And probably his major motivation is this one right here. God is able to make all grace abound to you. God's able to make all grace abound to you in your giving. That's repeated in verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And then it's restated again in verse 11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. And so the encouragement should be that as we focus on God's abundant grace and his pouring out such on our lives as we give. We give, he supplies our needs, even beyond our needs, so that we can continue to give, and through it all, store up treasure really in heaven. That understanding should motivate us. I find it very motivational. It's kind of like you get this progression taking place, and you want to remain in that progression. Give. Hilariously, generously, and find God supplying your needs and even beyond your needs so that you can continue to give. And as you're doing all this giving, the benefit is that you're storing up treasure in heaven. Turn to the last book of your Old Testament. What book is it? I'm trying to remember. All right, our minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. You ought to go to summer camp because that's where you learn tunes like that. The last one's Malachi. And the prophet is really hard on the nation. This is about 400 B.C. And he accuses them of robbing God. That's one of the charges he brings against them. And they are encouraged by the prophet to no longer rob God through their tithes and their offerings, and to give generously, because it brings God's favor and it will unleash his grace. That's his encouragement. And I think Paul is developing that same kind of idea in 2 Corinthians 9. And so in Malachi we read, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." You say, "How have we robbed you?" Well, in your tithes and your offerings. "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this." Test me about this, says the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." God wanting the nation to test him, to give their tithes and offerings and see if he doesn't give far more. If he doesn't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I believe it's the same dynamic. Now that's given to the nation. But I believe Paul would agree if I said, "Look, Paul, you're hitchhiking off of this, aren't you?" I believe he would say that. That as we cheerfully give, God takes delight. He loves it. And his grace abounds. It's almost as if Paul is saying, "See if he won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." See if God won't do that. God loves a cheerful giver. So give and give generously, hilarious, and see if God doesn't prosper your life as you open up your hands and your hearts to others. That's what he's clearly teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, our verses. And that's what we find taught here back in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. Motivations for sowing and reaping. The first one here is you need to look up and consider God's graciousness towards you and unleashing it even further towards your life. And the second one is look into eternity as a motivation for generous giving. Notice verse 9. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." If you have a concern for eternity, how many of us have a concern for our lives and eternity? Every hand should go up. Then we're going to want to enter into this principle to give and to give cheerfully, because as we do, it speaks of the fact that we scatter abroad, we give to the poor, and our righteousness will endure forever. Our righteousness will endure forever. What an encouragement. As he pulls this out of Psalm 112, and he encourages them to give and to give generously and to experience God's further favor in their lives. And as all of that's taking place, the added benefit is that you scatter abroad, you give to the poor, and your righteousness endures forever. What one sows in time is going to be reaped in eternity. What motivation? Well, what motivation? And it's all very positive. It is saying what you sow in time, if you sow generously with a right heart, God will store up for you treasure in heaven. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Our Jesus stated it in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the way we store up treasure in heaven is through our generous giving. We meet the needs of others. And that, by those kind of actions, we are storing up treasure for eternity. What motivation. With our investments, we're always looking into the future, aren't we? I am. With my financial investments, and I look at things, and I'm looking at the economy and what direction it is going, I'm looking at our world, it's kind of like, where do I put my monies, my resources? I'm looking into the future, and if I'm wise, and we're all wise, we're going to want to think in light of eternity. Not just the next 6 months. Not when I reach 65 and decide, hey, I'm going to retire, whatever age it is. No, now is the time through how we give our resources as to our investment in things that matter for all eternity. I'm going to ask you to take out a bill, if you would. Go ahead. Your billfold, your purse. Now, if you're a millennial, you probably don't have any cash. I've learned that. You got plastic, so take out your plastic. No, don't take out your plastic. And we're not taking a second offering. Although I'm going to encourage you, whatever you take out, to put in the Pakistan box in the back. But you notice on your money, and I've got a $20 bill here on the one side, what does it say? In God we trust. That was not always on our money. It was in 1861, I believe was the year, just before the Civil War, at the start of the Civil War. There was a pastor who was concerned that if our nation disintegrated, people would look back and not think of us as a religious nation. And so he asked the Treasury, I believe it was, to put on our money, in God we trust. And they did. They put it on coins, not on paper currency. It was 1955, the Cold War with Russia. Russia was seen as this godless communist country, right? Remember the Cold War? They're a godless country. And so we wanted folks to know that we weren't a godless country. And so we put "In God We Trust" on our paper currency. Huh? Trivia. You go, oh, do you ever go on Jeopardy or one of those shows? You go, oh, I learned that at church. I learned that at church. I would want your money, and you're handling money all the time. And understanding that phrase now, I would want it to motivate you to live in ways that demonstrate you trust God. I got you. Every time you pull it out, it's kind of like, "In God we trust." And you're going to think, Pastor Joel talked about that. And he talked about the wise investment of my monies and my resources. And so when it comes to worry and greed, things that cause us to hoard our resources, we'll think, I don't want to be somebody who's taken in the ditch by worry or greed. And when it comes to being a good steward, the sense of, I want to be a good steward. I want to demonstrate that I really trust in God when it comes to my resources and my finances. I want to be a good steward. And when it comes to our generosity, the sense of, it reminds us to be generous people, to not be those who have to feel like, I've got to really squeeze and hold on to this baby. I want to be generous. I want to have an open hand. I want to be one who understands the principle of sowing and reaping. Here you go. I'm sowing, and I'm doing it with a smile and hopefully forethought so it pleases God. Amen? Yeah. A constant reminder of our lessons on finances. In closing, for just a few minutes, I want to take up the topic of a tithe, or 10%. Because you'll go to many churches and they'll teach a tithe. How many of you have ever been to a church where they taught you should tithe? All right. I went to a church, actually it was First Baptist downtown Atlanta when I was first dating Diana. And from what I can remember, when they took the offering, and this was a large church, everybody would stand, and the pastor would lead the congregation in some proclamation to the effect, tithing, the Bible teaches it, I believe it, I'll do it. Something to that effect. He had them stand and then give their offering. Wow. Under the Old Testament economy, they were required to give a tithe. And I've shared this before, but some of you may not know. It wasn't just one tithe, it was three tithes. They were required under that Old Testament economy, the Mosaic legislation, to give three tithes. One to the religious leaders, one to the festivals, and one to the poor. One to the poor would be every third year. So they're tithing. Somebody do the math. What does it add up to per year? 23%, right? 23 and a third percent. It's interesting, I've been reading out of the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and King Saul, and the warning was when you get a king, he's going to ask for 10%. So maybe that was added in addition to this 23%. I don't know. But that's 33%. It kind of sounded like our taxation, right? How high it is. But in Israel, it was mandatory. More like a tax. Israel was a theocracy. It was a religious state, and tithes were given to help run the state. And what's interesting, in addition to their tithes, mandatory, they gave free will offerings. And so they would give offerings as an expression of their gratitude for God's activity in their lives. And so you start totaling this up. You got these tithes, all these various tithes. Maybe the king wants some sort of money. And then the free will offerings. So if you want to look back and say, yes, the Bible teaches tithing, let me challenge you in new ways. You better start dealing with the Old Testament correctly and not just say, well, it teaches 10%. It teaches under that legislation much, much more than 10%. And maybe I should say, I'll be happy if you go with that. You will not find anywhere in the New Testament a tithe being taught as the figure for giving for us in the church. We're to give free will offerings that are given joyfully and generously. And I would challenge you with this concluding thought. It shouldn't be what can I get by with, give me a percentage, but how much can I give? Because let me encourage you, when you start to think this way, how much can I give, you're starting to get it. All right? You're starting to get this idea of giving to the Lord and the things of the kingdom and things that are eternal. It's not what can I get by with. Pastor Joel, please give me a figure so I can just live up to that and figure that all the rest is mine. It's all mine. No, it's all His. And the idea isn't a percentage, but a heart that's captured with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things of His kingdom. And so that kind of heart is thinking, how much can I give?